The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Teaching Elder Dwight Fredrickson.
Today is the third and final part of a series on generosity. You may remember the first one began with the sowing those little plastic tokens, seeds, and carrying around as reminders throughout that next week of how God would have you to be generous. And then we... one of the most thrilling side references of the whole study for me was that passage out of Deuteronomy where Moses asked the people of Israel to give to the offering for the tabernacle, and but only those who would give willingly could participate in the offering. If you didn't want to give willingly, you didn't have to. It was only those who would give willingly. And then it was open to both men and women to give, so there wasn't any discrimination, you know, in that respect. And then what happened? They had to tell them, stop giving. Stop giving. You know, the needs are met. You know, and what a picture of generosity. And I think the pattern of God's people giving in a way that blesses the heart of God and blesses His kingdom and is glorifying to His name. Today's final message on this series on generosity, I would summarize it down to 3 points. Now, I've got 8 on your sheet here, and that's just because we're going through the passage, and that's the teaching part of it. But as far as what I would like you to grab and take with you, put in your heart, this pocket right dear to your heart, close to your heart, would be that we would be giving willingly, that we would be giving generously, and that we would be giving to the glory of God. All right? So if we can get those 3 things worked into our discussion and teaching this morning, then I would feel very, very thrilled for each of us to come away with that. So we look now to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. We who would give financially to Christian ministry should do so, I've already said it, willingly. All right? It's easy here. Now, concerning the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you. Right? Should we practice saying that together, everybody? Superfluous. Okay, superfluous. You got that? Can you spell it? I-T, right? Spell it. All right, okay. Come on, people. All right, get with me here this morning. We're gonna have a good time here. For I know your willingness, he says, verse 2. All right, so why was he writing if it was superfluous to write? Okay, superfluous means what? Not necessary. Now, what a way to write it. Okay, I know it's not necessary to write to you, but I'm writing to you anyway. Okay, so he had a purpose for that. Practically speaking, it would be what? I kind of think of the way Ronald Reagan approached the Soviets. You know, trust but verify. Okay, so he's trusting them, but he's going to verify it, you know, that their willingness is going to come to fruition and that the gift that they promised to give, they really were going to give. Also, I think it's good. This is for an application to us, okay? So now we've just seen in verses 1 and 2 what is happening. How do we apply it to ourselves? I would say, how about if we would be well known for being willing to give? That's your blank, willing to give, right? How well known are you within your own family, okay, the tightest unit there, for being willing to give? And then go out the next circle beyond that. You know, within your closer community of circle of friends, acquaintances, maybe relatives. And then to the general population, your work people, and to those that you see every once in a while at the grocery store, you know, a clerk that you know the clerk, you've met them several times, whatever. How would people say we would be known for our generosity? Well known for being generous or not known at all for our generosity? Now, other fine qualities you may be known for, but what about this one of generosity? What if it was our job to be generous? Now, we have jobs, we have responsibilities, we have duties within the home, we have vocations, some of us, that we earn money for, and so we have a sense of what is our duty and a responsibility, and it's our job. We get paid to do it, right? But what if it were our jobs to be generous? What would that look like? How would you fulfill that job description? And let's say, let's expand a little bit more here. Let's say that you were paid to do it, or you, it was your job to do it all the time, not just from 9 to 5, okay? But it was your job to be generous all the time. What would that look like? Okay? If we had just a Bible study here, we'd take time and I'd let you take the time to respond to that, what that would look like. But it would look wonderful, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it look beautiful? Wouldn't it be powerful if you knew somebody whose job was to be generous and they were your friend? Okay, so we've talked about it in some of the other messages here, but you'd be generous with your time, wouldn't you? You would take the time in conversation with somebody, just like Jesus did, who was never in a hurry. In the midst of crowds and multitudes, he had focused attention one at a time on the different individuals that he was working with, still aware of the group, still aware of his impatient disciples, trying to fret and worry about everything. But he took time. He was generous with his time. It was like what? Like he was supposed to do that. It's what he wanted to do, and he did it. So how generous are you with your time, parents? Maybe dads in particular. How generous are you with your time for your kids? All right. I like the idea of... You're as generous as you need to be with your time? I mean, no, that's not enough, is it? Because who's measuring that? You're measuring that, all right? So if you're going to be generous with your time, you'd probably need to go beyond that standard of what you think the need might be. And if you're going to err, you're going to err on what side? Generous side of it, right? So you're going to spend more time. Where do you fall? And we won't take the poll here in the time to raise your hands here, but on... Is it quantity time or quality time? All right. Now, I'm putting it to you as the question, but I don't like it when people put that question because to me it's both and, all right? You spend quantity time or quality time. Either way, you can play that out. But you do it. And so, generous with your time. Then, how about generous with your possessions? Now, we tend to think of this in the financial terms of our offering and what we put in the green box back there and what we're giving, and that's the context of our passage, was an offering of money that they were collecting. It was a church collection of money. Okay, but beyond that, it's the concept and the principle behind it here. But what about your possessions? Are you the type that it's mine? Period. Or are you the type that says, what's mine is mine and what's yours is mine? You know, you're coming at it from, you know, I'll take everything I can. And but what should be the attitude of generosity behind that equation of our possessions? It's the Lord's, okay? And we're stewards of our possessions and what we have. What would the Lord have me do with that which I have here at the moment in my hands? How could it best be used? Am I the one that can best use it myself? Me, personally, solo, singularly? By myself? Or is this a time and a moment where actually I recognize under God's leading me and guiding me that it may be better for me to relinquish this to somebody else's stewardship at a time? You know, we do that with our older clothes. We pass them along and we like to see good homes for them versus just burning them or throwing them away. Now, some of us wear some things and the only good thing and right thing and righteous thing is to burn them, you know, at that point, but that's okay. But again, the generosity with the things that we possess. And then we could get down to the money side of it and say, do you have a plan for being generous? Remember now, this is all the context that what if it was your job to be generous? What would that look like? And so with whatever dollar amount you have to work with in your life, and we have ranges in our life, and there's seasons in our life where we have more money than other times in our life, but through all of that, if you are a generous person, and it was with the money, we're talking about that, and what would that look like if it was your duty, your job, your responsibility to be generous? Okay, you could say, well, I could come up with a percentage. I could come up with a scenario for being generous. Okay, but wait a second now. The plan here is to be generous all the time. Okay, all right, so now you become, picture this, a channel of God's, our conduit of His blessing in this regard. And so whether it's money or your possession or your time, you're holding it with open hands, and God can direct it rather than holding it back and clutching it and, for yourself. I learned I've seen it over and over again with people in my life. My parents, very generous people, from my earliest recollections, always giving, always volunteering, always having people over to our home, always having them, when the missionaries visited our church, we were the ones primarily to host them, overnight stays, just over and over again. I learned that, just what it looked like, what it looked like to be generous from my parents. I learned it from a coworker of mine, newly married, probably within the first year of marriage, modest salary. I knew what his salary was. I was his boss. and yet I saw a pattern in his life and became aware of it, that of his monthly take-home pay, that which was left after all the other fixed expenses were paid, what was left, he had budgeted $50 a month that he and his wife would just use to give to other people. This wasn't their church offering. It wasn't any other obligations. It was just something they had there as kind of seed money to invest every month as God would lay it on their heart to encourage somebody else and just have that there. And it just was, spoke volumes to me in my situation that they had a plan for generosity in that respect with what they had. I wouldn't be surprised if they're continuing it to this day. All right. Now you tell me, don't say it out loud, but just in your response to this question, if it was your job to be generous, what would it look like? And I hope you're thinking of a thing or two in your own life that could you could target and begin to practice in your life, so that we could say it really is our job to be generous all the time, attitude and actions. Well, we should, those of us wanting to give financially to Christian ministry, know that our enthusiasm in giving encourages others to give. The end of verse 2, and your zeal has stirred up the majority. Paul had told other churches of how thrilled the Corinthians were to be participating in this offering for the saints in Jerusalem, and he used that as a witness and as a testimony, and he's telling the Corinthians that your zeal in generosity and giving has encouraged these other folks to be generous in their giving too. I think maybe it's the first example of a matching gift program. And where Paul's going around and saying, you know, they're planning on giving. And I don't know that he had a specific dollar amount. I doubt that there was a specific, what's the Roman currency, denarius? So I don't know that he had a specific amount. And in our church giving programs culturally today, you know, they tend to have target goals and they have thermometers going up the wall and they have dollar amounts and that kind of thing. Anyway, their thoughts are nice, I think, behind it. But it's true. When you see the example of somebody else doing something good, it is an encouragement to do good. And in this context, I have Hebrews 10, and it should be verses 24 and 25 quoted here on your sheets. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. So in the area of generosity, how is it that we could encourage others to be generous? Be generous yourself. With your children, teach them, show them, give them opportunity. I often have heard that, you know, before little children, you know, have their own income and can tithe or give offerings, that it's fine for parents to give them some money so that they can put in. And it's not for the show of it. It's to teach them a pattern. It's to teach them the thought. It's to teach them the importance that's behind it. And our giving should be a very significant part of our worship to God. It's a reminder. It's a testimony. It's we'll see in the very last point here on the second page, it's obedience to Him that we would give, and that we would give cheerfully and joyfully. Number 3, we who would give financially to Christian ministry should be willing to be held accountable for helping others. Now, I think this accountability is primarily between us and the Lord, okay? Because He knows the motives for our giving, and He knows when we're not giving. He knows why we're not giving. He knows why we would give. He knows what He would like us to do. I mean, He knows the end from the beginning of the matter, and we certainly are accountable to Him. But there is a sense in which we have a joint accountability. Paul is writing to them. He's trying to hold them accountable for their promise to give. He's sending some men behind it, you know, so that there'll be an in-person discussion on the matter. And he probably knew human nature enough to know that people procrastinate. And he says, take this offering ahead of time so that it's already prepared. And it's there were plans for it. So he knows how people operate. If you don't plan to give, you probably won't give, or you won't give as much as you might have given if you hadn't made preparation for it. And then he hits this attitude part again at the end of verse 5. Not as a grudging obligation, he says. So he's commended them for their willingness to give and preparing their generous gift beforehand and having it ready as a matter of generosity, and then reminding them, again, this is not as a grudging obligation. We have a responsibility. We have, how about this? We have the privilege of giving. All right. How many people around this world today, outside of the confines of the United States of America, now there's a few pockets around the world of wealth and affluence, but by and large, the huge majority sections of this world are very, I mean, they have very little compared to what we have. All right? Wouldn't you say that? That's a truism. If you traveled abroad, you know, you can see that, you can understand that. And yet, there you will encounter Russian Christians, you'll encounter Chinese Christians, you'll encounter South American Christians who, when you visit them, they will give of the meager things that they have to give to you. Visiting with them in their home. They're generous. They're willing to do that. They're willing to take what they have that is their own and to give it out, their attitude of willingness. Now, on a Christian brother-to-brother standpoint, sister-to-sister standpoint, I have two more verses for you just to say we are accountable for giving with respect to the needs of others. Look at these two verses. James chapter 2. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What gives? What's going on? What does it profit? Where's your Christianity? Where's the love of God in your life? If you see those things and you have the means to take to help, and you don't do it, but just say, oh, I'll pray for you. Now, it's good to say you'll pray for them, but you don't help. This is an exhortation here. How about the Apostle John? 1 John chapter 3. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him and his pocketbook, how does he have the love of God abide in him? Another rhetorical, not even rhetorical, another pointed question here of how can you say that you love God and you close your eyes to the needs, especially of other believers that are in need. That was the context of Paul's offering with the Corinthians. It was the needy saints in Jerusalem. So very, very strong in this regard that we would have an open heart to brothers and sisters in Christ when they have need. Our church does that every month as the elders meet and the elders and deacons meet. Part of that discussion is on giving. Are there any needs within the congregation that we as a congregation would be able to assist with or help with? Because it would just be the right thing to do in the right way, in the right context, for the right purposes. And we do look to that. Number four, we who would give financially to Christian ministry should embrace the law of the harvest. Okay, you know this one, right? You could probably recite it. You reap what you sow. Okay? You reap more than you sow. And you reap later than you sow. Okay, those are the laws of the harvest. There's some other ones you could expand that to, but those are the principal aspects to it. And this is our memory verse for the day. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So you sow very little, you will reap very little. You sow much, you'll reap much. But beyond that is sowing bountifully. This word, and this was the of all the Greek study, if you open up to page 2 in your study sheet, you'll see the Greek dictionary definitions here of this word bountifully. And it's a thrilling word. I was shocked. I was surprised, I should say. It's the word for blessing. He who sows blessing will reap blessing. And if you break the word down into its two parts, it actually means good word. If you sow good word, okay, it's the Greek word that we get our English word eulogy from. You say a good word about somebody. You eulogize them, okay? It's a good word. So how can you sow a good word? Which also, you know, I think our other English translations say generously, bountifully. But look at what's behind it. It's sowing good seed. And we've been told what the good seed is, right? The good seed is the word. And it goes out and it falls on the various types of grounds and what is there. But you also sow, when you think about a blessing in a spiritual context here, when you sow generously, I would think that we would sow in faith, believing, okay, that God is going to do something with this gift, with the sowing of this generosity, with this offering, whatever the context is there. You would also sow in prayer. You would pray before you give. You would pray while you're giving. You would pray after you give, that God would multiply, because He is the one who does that. All right? And we're going to see that in the next couple of verses here. You would also sow continuously. If you knew financially that if every day you put $5 into this slot, and in the morning, and when you got home at night, you would pull $20 out at the bottom, how many of us would make sure we did that every day? We would make sure we did that every day, wouldn't we? I mean, boy, practically speaking, you can't beat that, right? I'm not talking about the lottery, okay? but it's the concept of, you know, if you knew there was a guaranteed return on your investment, wouldn't you take that? And God says that when you sow blessing, you will reap blessing. All right? That's a spiritual dynamic that will not be denied. Okay? Cannot be denied. Now, it may be, it will be later. All right? To some degree. Now, sometimes, all the time. Aren't we getting blessings all the time showered down upon us? Just our life, our breathing, the fact that we're out and about. I mean, all those things are blessing. It's common grace. We're getting showered with His blessing. That, I love that song. Don't you count your many blessings, name them one by one? It'll be surprise you what the Lord has done. We're just continually showered with His blessings, plus salvation and eternity with Him and heaven. All those things are just such a blessing. But when you're talking in the context about giving and generosity, you have to leave that to God to measure those results. He's the one that promises you will reap bountifully. Look at this verse from the Psalms here. They that sow in tears, now I think those are tears of prayer. Those are tears of concern and of love, maybe of need and of passion. He that goes forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The psalmist knew this concept of sowing and reaping and of the great blessing that comes with us. We who would give financially to Christian ministry should, number 5, primarily challenge ourselves to give. Wow, that bears repeating again. Don't you like that better than somebody else hounding you to give? In fact, what do you do with the solicitations for donations that come in your mail? Probably some common things here in that regard. Some of them you just throw away without even opening because you know what's in it, right? Some of them you open, and some of them, to be sure, are ones that you do give to. And so you look at it and say, well, they're wanting more. It ranges from that standpoint there. But by and large, we don't particularly like it for somebody. You know, we're taking up an offering here today for the cancer fund in Chicago. You know, the disabled veterans are very needy. You know, and we're bombarded, and so we don't particularly like it to be that way. Paul is saying and commending the Corinthians, like Moses did with the children of Israel, verse 7, so let each one of us give as he purposes in his heart. What have you purposed in your heart with respect to giving? Now, we have heads of households here, and you've had to deal with the budget things in your home, and you've had some purposing in your heart what you want to do, and then there's couples here, husband, wife, that you've talked about giving in your finances, and you should talk about those as a couple, all right? That shouldn't be a separate thing that's isolated either for the one or the other. Now, some households, the wife keeps the checkbooks, other households, the husband keeps the checkbook, and I've seen it work well both ways there. There's some room for some variety in that, but I think it is one of the top two reasons that marriages split up. Finances, okay, is a big one. And so make sure you're on the same page. Be on the same page. Purpose in your heart together with respect to your budget and where the money goes and how it's spent. And then purpose together, not like Ananias and Sapphira, who purposed together to cheat and to lie about their finances, okay? But purpose together to be generous and open and transparent so that your children see and learn by your example far more than they will learn by what you tell them. They'll see what you do. They'll see how you respond. They'll see how generous you are. They'll see what you do, and they'll learn it. But primarily, we should challenge ourselves to give, first of all. And so how hard or how soft will you be on yourself in this regard? And then what will you use as the measure for your challenge to yourself? Would you like to say, like some notable Christian givers of past Christian history, where Letourneau, some other great businessmen who have given increasing percentages of their income to the Lord and to Christian ministry, working their way up to, you know, the vast, vast majority of everything they earned went to missions versus, of course, you know, if you're making millions of dollars, you still only need, what, $43.10 to live on every day? I mean, whatever comes out to, you know. But what would you use as the measure for yourself in challenging yourself to give? Let me ask you this. We're coming up to New Year's resolution time here. What, next week, just a week from now, week and a half from now, New Year's Day. Would you say before the Lord, Lord, I want to be more generous this new year than I was this last year? That would be a reasonable thing to desire, wouldn't it? Now, we didn't put any dollar amount on that. But the goal, for yourself, challenging yourself in this regard. And then you stop and say, okay, now, Lord, help me. Give me some wisdom here. Give me some practical guidance on how I can put feet to that prayer, that I can be more generous, that I can be a better example and model of generosity to my family, to those around me, and, as we'll get to in the final point, to your glory, how I can be more generous. This verse 7 is loaded with these significant words, grudgingly, necessity, and cheerful. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly. You see, you could say, oh man, he's got us on this one today. I'm going to have to do something. See, that's a little bit grudging, okay? So you're coming away from the message today upset with me, and, you know, That's up to you, okay? But all of us are challenged here with this respect to not give grudgingly, okay? God doesn't want us to give grudgingly. In fact, He would rather we didn't give if we gave it grudgingly. Ah, thanks for the out. Oh, you poor soul. Why would you want that out? Or of necessity. This word necessity is because you're forced to. Don't you like the picture of the olden time churches where you paid your pew rent and you were in your pew and nobody else took your seats because you paid for it? And if you were wealthy enough, they would put your name there and actually a door on the pew box. And so that was, you paid for that box for the year, so it was yours to sit in. But then they would have the audacity to come down the aisle with these wooden offering plates on a pole and in front of everybody shove this up in front of you and hold it under your chin, you know, and okay, all right, you know, out of necessity you have to give. I've heard of some cultural churches, churches of a different culture than ours, they'll pass it twice or three times. Or they'll even say and call out a person in person. I have been in one service where the pastor came down and he stepped in front of every person there that morning, front row, second row, third row, and he stopped in front of each person. Now, it wasn't in taking the offering. It was for a point in his message. But you had that confrontation one by one. It was really amazing how that worked. I got an idea for the next message here, maybe. He had your attention. And he had a word for everyone. It was a little bit different. It was the same technique and the same general concept, but he had a specific word for each person as he went down the congregation, about the size that we are here today. But look at this last word of verse 7. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, don't you all want God to love you? And aren't you glad that He does love us unconditionally? But on top of that, there's something that we can do that He loves. And now you know what it's like if you're dating, courting, married to somebody, and you know what they really love when you do this certain thing or whatever. You know, you want to do it more because they love that. What does God love? He loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word for cheerful, some of you know it already, is what? Transliterated into English? Hilarious! A hilarious giver. Now, start chuckling, okay? Start chuckling. I mean, no, that's what we think of when we think of hilarity. But it means that you are giving non-reluctantly. It means that you are giving spontaneously. It means that you are prepared ahead of time in your heart and attitude to give. That's a hilarious giver. It's the giver that says, oh, I can't wait to give. I'm just, what can I give to? What can I give to? Oh, I can give to this, you know. And that's the hilarious giver. They just love giving. You know, Jesus said, isn't it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, we're pretty easy on the other side. I just love to get things. Don't you love to get things? Oh, Christmas. Is it Christmas Eve or Christmas morning for some of you, okay? You're going to get some things. And some just say, oh, I just love this. Don't you just love this? And some of you are saying, you know, I just love the shopping ahead of time and the wrapping the presents. This is just so good to give. And okay, all right, that's fine. But God loves the one who is ready and cheerfully and expectantly and willingly giving all the time. That you're just, He has prepared you for this. He has fashioned you to be generous. And as He's molding us into the image of His Son, who gave everything He had for us, He wants us to be generous in our giving and to do so cheerfully, hilariously. We who would give financially to Christian Ministry number 6 should know that God's grace empowers us to be generous. If you had to do everything we've said up to this point out of your own strength of your arm and your flesh and of the sweat of your brow, then you're going to say, this is going to hurt. This is going to be painful. This is going to be something I'm not going to be able to do to the extent that I probably should do it. Okay? That's the will of the man. That's the arm of the flesh that's speaking those kind of thoughts. When the truth of the matter is, when you're generous by the Spirit of God making you generous, He Himself will empower you to do what you need to do. All right? You don't have to manufacture this on your own. He's already putting His grace within you to do this. Look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. In other words, the offering that Paul is telling the Corinthians that they're participating in, God is going to be the source of what they're going to give. He's going to provide it for them. He always will. And He will be sufficient in their life with what you have left over. He will stretch it further, just like the widow and the oil and the cornmeal and all the things that we've seen in Scripture that God stretches. But you give first to Him, and then He will add. Isn't that our Matthew, the Beatitude verse? Was it 6:33, Matthew? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He knows that. But He's got to be first. He's foremost. It's like Jerry Benjamin says, He's not prominent, He's preeminent. He's the first. All right? He will give you the grace to do this. For it is written, verse 9, He has dispersed abroad, He has given to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. His grace abounds to us continually. Will you be a channel of His grace in generosity? If you will, you could set up your sowing account. You know what that is? You have your living account. This is what we need to do to pay for our housing and transportation and our food and our clothes and our insurance. And so you got those fixed expenses, okay? So you got those taken care of. Now, we can work with our fixed expenses some. There's some latitude there to work with those. But then, beyond that, what God brings in that you have dedicated to say, you know, Lord, you make the scenario. And if He does that, then watch Him. This is the testimony of how He enables those who don't have sticky fingers. He will give you all sorts of things to give. We're not just talking about money here, okay? He will find ways. He will give you ways. He will empower you by your grace to be a channel of giving to others. Just an attitude. Just a smile sometimes. Just a cup of cold water that's given in Jesus' name. He will empower you to do this thing so that it has supernatural results in being generous by His grace. Number 7, we who would give financially to Christian ministry should look to God to provide and to multiply. Now, this is a no-brainer, okay? If you had to be involved in a financial dealing or transaction where somebody else was going to give you the money to invest, they were going to be the one to make it grow and be multiplied, and all you had to do was just be the conduit of it, or the channel, or do the transaction, you'd say, okay, I can handle that. That's too good to be true. But in this equation, it's exactly true. Verse 10, now may He who supplies seed for the sower. Okay, He's going to give you what you're going to give. All right? He's providing the seed that you're going to sow. And bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown, which is the seed He gave you to sow, and increase the fruits. Right? He's going to do all three. Are you going to willingly cooperate with this? Participate in this? Be a part of being blessed and being a channel of blessing to others, all for His praise and for His glory? Yes, right? Why not? What a privilege. What an opportunity. And you can just sit back and say, even to yourself, to God be the glory. He gives you what you're going to give. He helps you to give it. He multiplies it, and then He gives the fruit that comes from it at the end. Which is our final point here, number 8. We who would give financially to Christian ministries should give to bring thanks, praise, and glory to God. This is verses 11 to 15 here. God gives to us to give to others that thanks might be given to Him. So let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's at least a twofold benefit for giving. It is a supply to those that are in need, but it also results in praise and glory and thanksgivings being given to God. Verse 13, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and others. all men. Okay? So they all see this. And it means that you're giving it in a way that doesn't sound like it's coming for your glory. Now, there are people who give so that they can be seen giving. That was Jesus described that, you know, the people out in front in the temple treasury putting in so that people could see. And if they do it for others to see, they have a reward, but they already have their reward. That is their reward. Okay? But if you give as unto the Lord, then it will bring a great harvest of thanksgiving to God. The faithful, cheerful giving is a proof of our obedience to God. That's verse 13 also, right in the middle of the verse. They glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. Giving to glorify God brings prayers and loving affection into the lives of those, our lives, from those being ministered to. Not that we're looking for pats on the back or encouragement. We all like those things, and they're nice to do. But it will happen. In other words, other people will praise God for your life and your generosity. We have a family missions prayer list here at their church, and every Sunday we have two of them that are highlighted in the bulletin. You see, it's Phil's friends and Johnny's friends this week. Johnny and friends. Okay, coming up in January, we'll have a head of household meeting, probably maybe the second Sunday of January. We'll talk about the missions prayer list again for the church. I'd like you to be thinking and praying about it ahead of time here. I'd like to see more families contributing names to put on the prayer list so that we can all be joining as a group and lifting up these groups in prayer before God for their fruitfulness and effectiveness. Another thing that we want to do, it's been a year now since we started the prayer list, and we want those that have already contributed names there on the list to renew and to say, yes, I still support financially this group, at least $50 a year, and I would like the rest of the church family to keep praying for them. And so perhaps in that head of household meeting, we'll just verbally can come up to the keeper of the list there and say, yes, I am recommitting, you know, to sponsor this group or this organization, this individual on our prayer list. But do it in the context here of what we've looked at here today for missions. In other words, why would we even do this collectively? It's to provoke and stimulate, encourage each other to good works and to love. And I think going out beyond ourselves in generosity to God's kingdom and His work is a thrilling thing to be a part of. And we want to promote that and encourage it as much as we can. Like verse 15 as the conclusion here, it's the reason we can be generous. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. What is that? It's the Lord Jesus. It's Merry Christmas. It's Emmanuel, God with you, with us. For God so loved the world that He gave His very best, His all for us. The picture, the model of generosity, we can be generous. We can give willingly, we can sow liberally, we can do it to His glory because He enables us to do it and He has done it for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bless our church with a spirit of generosity that would sweep through our households and the stingy corners of our hearts, and that we would become a generous people that You would love, and that You would commend, and that You would use as a witness and testimony to Your glory and to Your praise for all to behold that You, the source of all good gifts, are working in our lives and have done great things for us. How could we not be generous in giving to others and for Your kingdom? Bless us in this way, Lord, for Your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.